Welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. This is Rick Waltz, the pastor and an elder. Our topic today is confirming the Word. Following the triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave His disciples and all of His future believers further instructions as to how we are to live our lives. All because of the conquering power of Christ. Up from the grave He arose. The hymn is 206. Our Lord Jesus promised that His disciples would do mighty works and that these works would be accomplished by faith through the power of His name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. The hymn is 218. Although His people would do great works through faith by the power of His name, the Scripture reminds us that it is not our power or our effort which is the effective factor. It is His name, it is by His authority, it is through His power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To God be the glory, great things He has done. The hymn is 667. Thank you, Hannah. Our passage today is Mark 16, verses 16 through 20.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following them. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Deb. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your almighty power. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for sending your Son to pay the penalty for our sins, to take away the sins of the world. And we pray that you would help us, even as promised in this passage, that we would show forth the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would be witnesses of your great power. We thank you and praise you for the victory that Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary and for his triumphant resurrection from the dead. We thank you for the enabling power that comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit until Christ comes again. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Before we turn to Mark 16 today, we commemorate a date in history, as is our custom. It was April the 11th, the year 1833, the death of a faithful servant of the Lord, an English preacher by the name of Roland Hill. Hill had come to a saving faith in Christ through reading the hymns of Isaac Watts. He felt the call to the ministry, and he became, in that day in England, one of the few evangelical preachers, a true witness of the gospel of Christ. His father was so opposed to his manner of preaching that he cut his allowance in half. But after his father sent his older brother Richard to persuade him to cease from his preaching, Roland instead convinced his older brother Richard to preach the gospel as well. Roland continued to preach faithfully, following in the generation after Whitfield and Wesley, preaching in open fields and preaching to those who the formal Church of England would not reach. He spoke directly regarding the reality of sin. At his first church, he likened his hearers to pigs who are so unthankful for the acorns that fall from the tree, even as the people were negligent in thanking their Heavenly Father for their bountiful blessings. Hill was an unpopular preacher, stirring up many to hate him. At one point, there was three young men in a boat who threatened to drag him behind. But as they proceeded towards him, the boat capsized and they sank and drowned. Hill continued to preach, Later, he received an inheritance and built a chapel where he preached on those times when he was not traveling and preaching. His unpopularity continued, and at one point, a boxer was hired to interrupt his sermon. As the boxer came forward in a threatening manner, Hill immediately commended his strength and asked him to be his bodyguard. The boxer agreed and later boasted of the great confidence that Hill had placed in him. As an old man, Pastor Hill lay dying, but there were two men who visited him and wished to shake his hand, for they told him that 50 years earlier, as young teenagers, they had intended to disrupt his service. They had loaded their pockets with stones and intended to pelt him with the rocks. But as they heard his opening prayer and began to listen to his preaching, they were convicted of sin to the point that they were afraid to go to sleep that night for fear that they would end up in hell. They surrendered their lives to Christ, repented of their sins, and lived the remainder of their lives in faithful service to Christ. And thus they came and expressed their appreciation to him before his death. On April the 11th, 1833, at the age of 89, Roland Hill went to be with the Lord. Our passage today is confirming the word, the evidence of faith. James said that faith without works is dead. Not that works accomplish our faith, but that they are a true evidence of it. This particular passage affirms the evidences, the signs, which accompany the life of the true believer. While many people regard verse 16 as a verse which confirms baptismal regeneration, that is not the point here. The verse says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It does not say that who is not baptized shall be damned or condemned. But what it does say is that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Again, there are instances where those true believers have not proceeded to baptism, such as the one believing thief on the cross beside the Lord. But the principle here is a matter of obedience. In the principle of confirming the word, the submission to the Lord's instruction for baptism is a sign of one's belief. It is an indication of one's willingness to submit to the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith must come first. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of sin, the recognition of Christ as the Savior, then opens the heart to a desire for holiness, a desire to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to his disciples, even as he surrendered and submitted to water baptism, to immersion, as a demonstration of one's new life in faith. Thus, we too as believers are instructed to show evidence of the Holy Spirit's transforming power in our lives, our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior, and our emergence into new life in Christ. The second portion of the verse simply says, he who believeth not shall be damned. Belief, thus, is the key word, or the lack thereof. And thus those who believe not, those who have not repented of their sin, those who have not had the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, those who refuse to heed the warnings of the wrath to come, those who do not recognize the benefits of submission to the Savior, they shall be condemned for eternity. The Lord then proceeds to promises of evidences of His power in the lives of His people. And while some would restrict these evidences, these signs, to the generation of the apostles, and perhaps to the next generation that follow them, these things are abiding evidences of the power of God in the lives of His people. They are confirming signs of the power of the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. And He says here that these signs shall follow them wherever they would go, as they were instructed to go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were instructed and encouraged to proclaim the gospel, to preach and teach all things through the power of the Spirit, that lives would be transformed, that men and women everywhere should repent and believe in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they went forth, these signs would follow them. We're told here first that they would show forth power, the authority of the Word of God, in that through His name, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would cast out devils. The disciples had done that during their earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sent out two by two, and in many cases they had authority to cast out devils, even as the miracles of Christ, where He called forth and cast out demons who had possessed individuals. So too the disciples had that authority. Paul and the other apostles later had that authority as well. Even after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples had that authority. And wherever the gospel message is preached, wherever there is the work of salvation in the hearts, this too is an ongoing evidence, a sign of the power of God over the spiritual realm, as through the name of Christ, devils are cast out, demons are cast down, and hearts are transformed and renewed in saving faith. This is not a ritual or a routine that can be done for showmanship, but it is a promise to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that in His name, the power of Satan, the power of the devils, shall be broken. He also says here, another sign of His power, His enabling influence in the lives of His people, is that they shall speak new tongues. And this is not gibberish. This is not some undiscernible language. This is a promise that as they went forth and proclaimed the gospel message, that those other languages, those other cultures which they encountered, would be given the supernatural ability to hear and to understand the message of the gospel. Again, this was not restricted to the first century. There are instances down through the ages where missionary outreach has encountered different languages and they were either enabled to speak tongues, to speak languages that they had previously not learned and not known, and the message was received. Or the message which they spoke was understood in the language of the hearers. This is an evidence of the supernatural power of the Spirit of God to open the ears of those who hear the message of salvation and the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse has been widely misinterpreted by some, even carried to cultish extremes by some. It says that those who take up serpents shall not be harmed. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything which is harmful, they shall not be harmed. Some have taken this passage to authorize a practice of snake handling as some kind of a sensational evidence of the Spirit of God, often to their physical death. But that is not the purpose of this verse. It is not an authorization for such a sensational performance by those who claim that this is the basis for that practice. This instead is a promise to the child of God, to the servant of the Lord, to those who faithfully proclaim the gospel message, that if they find themselves in certain situations where they are exposed to the dangers of venomous snakes, or if they, as a matter of torture, are forced to drink poisonous liquids or foods, that they shall not be harmed. This, again, is not a blanket promise that all who face martyrdom shall be delivered. Certainly, there have been instances where that has occurred. But even those who are called to the ultimate sacrifice, even martyrdom for the cause of the gospel, have gone to the stake singing the praises of their Savior. Nevertheless, there have been cases, again, down through the gospel era, where believers in Christ have been bitten by poisonous serpents. Paul himself experienced such an occasion after one of his shipwrecks, as he placed wood into the fire, a venomous snake latched onto his arm. All of the people thought that he was a dead man, for it was a truly venomous serpent. And yet he lived as a confirming testimony of the power of the gospel, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been other such occasions down through the ages where God's people have been miraculously delivered from dangerous situations, dangerous circumstances, to the glory of God. He then continues that the healing authority of the gospel, the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be evidenced through his people, that they shall lay hands on them and they shall recover. Again, this is not a sensationalist promise. It is not a universal promise of healing. Yet even down to the present day, and for as long as the Lord shall tarry, we know that the power of prayer as an effectual healing agent through the power of the Spirit of God, by the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall remain effectual for as long as we live on this earth. Again, James 5, verse 14, makes such a promise, not just to the first century, but to the churches of every age and every locality, that if there be sick among you, call for the elders, and as they lay on hands and pray by faith, that we can anticipate healing. This has been misunderstood, misinterpreted, and even abused. Some would even dare to say that if someone was not healed as a result of prayer and the laying on of hands, the anointing of oil, that it's an evidence that they did not have faith. Such is not the case according to the scriptures. God is not obligated to heal anyone. And yet there are times and situations where it is His purpose, it is His will to heal, that He receives the glory, and thus we receive the benefit, even of this great promise made to the people of God. He said that they shall lay hands on them, and they shall recover. Again, a promise. Not that our works accomplish these things, but we do so by faith, and we do so as a testimony to the power of God. These various signs and wonders are intended to demonstrate the power and the authority of Christ. Not to the glory of the preacher, not to the glory of the human agent by which the healing has occurred, but as a testimony to the faith in Christ, a testimony to His power and His authority, as He is the creator and the sustainer of life. Thus, He promises that when it is His will, He still is the great physician. He still has the authority and the power to heal. Next, the Lord, after having spoken to His disciples, after having commissioned them to carry out the Great Commission, we read that in Matthew 28, as well as references in the other Gospels. He commands us to go forth to preach and teach in His name, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and thus to draw through the effectual call of the Holy Spirit those who have been redeemed from sin and from darkness, called out of the kingdom of evil into His marvelous light. This again is the promise of God, the commission of God, to His glory and for our good. And after He had spoken these things, He was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God the Father. He is positioned in heaven not in a resting manner, for the scripture makes it clear that He is ruling and reigning. He is seated upon the eternal throne, the throne of David, David's son, and yet David's Lord. It is that fulfillment that was prophesied and promised throughout the Old Testament. The Messiah would rule and reign forever. And this passage makes reference to that triumphant ascension, even as Daniel had foretold that the Holy One of Israel would be received up into the clouds, that He would be seated at the right hand of power. And the ultimate return is promised as well. The scripture says that He ever lives to make intercession for His people and serves as our mediator. He hears our prayers. He has sent His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be a comforter in his absence, and to thus equip us and seal us for that great day of his return. He rules and reigns, and he has promised that by faith, even now, we reign with him, and that we will ultimately have authority even over the angels. As his people, we thus are joint heirs with Christ. As he was seated at the right hand of the Father, thus his disciples, as verse 20 indicates, they went forth, even as we are to go forth. They went and they proclaimed the message of salvation. The Holy Spirit worked in the lives of those who heard the gospel message and believed in Christ. There were evidences of the effectual power of the Spirit. There was evidence of the authority of the Word of God. For as he went with them in the presence, in the power of his Spirit, they showed forth the fruits of faithful obedience and service. He confirmed his word. The promises that were made throughout the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ, and the accomplishment of the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ made to his followers then and throughout the remainder of this age are a testimony to his power and his authority. He went with them as he goes with us. The scripture says that he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He is that one who sticks closer than a brother. And it is by his power, by his authority, that we go forth, that we proclaim the message of salvation, confirming the word, confirming the truth and the authority of Scripture. There are many today who refuse to believe in the authority of the Word of God. They think that the Old Testament is some outdated relic, not useful for any modern purpose. They would have us to believe that modern science has disproven many, if not all, of the claims of the gospel. They would claim that modern intellect must reject anything which is recorded, and that recent history has disproven many of the events which are claimed and recorded in Scripture. However, as many archaeological evidences have recently confirmed, the Bible is authoritative. The events recorded in Genesis 1 through 11 lay the foundation for the necessity of the gospel. We cannot have any relevance or any usefulness of the cross of Christ if it were not for the fall and if it were not for the truth of man's original sin. The victorious emergence from the tomb, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, was a fulfillment that he was who he said he was. He accomplished that purpose for which he had come. He had told his disciples that he was going to be killed and that on the third day he would rise again. They forgot that promise and were dispersed in fear. But in subsequent days and weeks and months and for the remainder of their lives, the power of the Spirit of God confirmed in their hearts and confirmed for the historical record of the saving power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory in Jesus. We thank you for that which was accomplished at the cross of Calvary. And we thank you that he came forth from that tomb in triumph over sin and death and hell. We pray that you would enable us to go forth proclaiming the need for a Savior, proclaiming the message of salvation through the one and only possible deliverance from our sins. We pray for your help in this time of great fear in our nation and around the world. We thank you for the peace and the assurance that we Christians have, even in the midst of uncertainty. In the darkest of times, true faith confirms the word. And thus, we pray that you would enable us to be beacons of hope and light in this dark world, that the name of Christ might be exalted, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining this service of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You can contact us at www.localchurchpa.com.